so happy that you're here. We have been in a series in Ephesians, kind of off and on through the whole summer. And Ephesians, if you remember, is Paul's instruction to the church. He's explaining to the church how to live happy, flourishing, whole lives. And today's text is no different. And I want to jump right in because I have a bunch of notes in front of me, is the thing. But a few weeks ago, I talked about Ephesians 4, when Paul gives the instruction, you need to equip all the people in the church for the work of the ministry. And then he moves into this very strong instruction. And I love this scripture because it's got a jarring metaphor in it. Listen to this. Then, he says, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So Paul throws this metaphor into the middle of the church, and he says, wrestle with it. And the wrestling with it is, it's if you're at the top of an oceanfront room in Pacific City, and you're looking at the raging sea, and you throw a baby in. Bad idea. Yeah, the baby's tossed to and fro. It can't swim. It can't survive. And he's saying that to them. And he's using a startling, jarring metaphor to get us to pay attention. He's saying, pay attention to this. This is how dangerous it is if you stay little, if you stay an infant. And when we look at scripture and we begin to want to interpret it, we want to ask ourselves about any verse, what's at stake here? What's at stake? And here he's saying, what's at stake is your maturity in your life. And what is the mission statement? It's don't be babies. Don't be a baby. It's bad news. It's a bad idea. You're going to be tossed. You're going to be sucked under in the undertow of all the ideas and all the philosophies and all the things people try to convince you of. Don't be babies. And he's really strong about it. Act your age. And yet, this is one of the things I love about the Bible, because we kind of love to lock and load our guns with these truth bullets that we can shoot whenever we want to, and this empirical idea. And so we have this one thing where Paul says, don't be an infant, don't be tossed, don't be a child. But then we look at 1 Peter 2:1, and he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn babies. Paul says, don't be a baby. Peter says, you should be a baby. What gives? This is hard. Paul and Peter choose the same metaphor, but in nearly opposite ways. They say, don't be babies, be like babies. We could blame it on the fact that these two are different authors with different ideas and worldviews and writing styles. But just a few verses later in Ephesians, Paul says this, and this is actually our text today. Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Paul has said, we can no longer live like children. And now he says, live as dearly loved children. All the twists and turns in these verses are actually working together to plant this beautiful seed that will become a beautiful tree in our house. Of transformative work of Jesus in the lives of those who follow him. I love this. I love how these work together. And then we can listen to King Jesus on the matter. He also had something to say about this. In Matthew 18, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? A lot of us are asking that right now in our country. Who's the greatest? Who do I vote for? Who gets to be the king? So the disciples asked him that, and he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So, this is pretty clear because Jesus isn't speaking in metaphor. He's got a kid right there in front of him. And if you just want to picture it for a minute, he's got grown men. He's got a fisherman and tax collector and a zealot and a thief all gathered around there. They have followed Jesus. They've given their life to get his dust on them, to learn from him, to become like him. And they're standing around and Jesus pulls a kid into the middle who's probably breathless from running and playing and probably nose running and dirty feet and all the things that kids are. And he says, you got to change. You need to be like this. You need to be like a child. Because if you welcome a child, you've welcomed me. Jesus isn't just saying here that being a child or being childlike is a way to enter the kingdom. He's saying it's the only way. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, King Jesus, the one we have worshiped this morning with flowing words and fanfare, had a moment where he said there is something that could keep you from experiencing the kingdom of God. He said to his disciples, you're not there yet. You're not children yet. You need to grow down. And so unless you change and become like children, so I'm going to submit to you that this idea of becoming a childlike follower of Jesus is a principle that is wildly under-preached in the church and undervalued. Because the language around it is too strong from Paul and Peter and Jesus, and the Apostle John talks about it in 1 John. This principle is too strong to have heard so few sermons about it in my 50 years as a follower of Jesus. It's just too important. We have to be like children to enter a full flourishing relationship with God. You must be childlike. That's principle, the first part of it. The second part of it is, and you must not be childish. You must be childlike. And you must also be a mature follower of Jesus. And it feels like a dichotomy, and so let's look into it and see what it's really saying. What's the difference between childlike and childish? Childish is outlined in 1 Peter, the verse that I read to you. He says, in order to be an infant who loves the word, who loves truth, who pursues Jesus, you must put off some things. You must separate yourself from some things that are normal for other people, but they're not going to be normal for you. Because you want to grow. And so the first thing is malice. Malice in the Greek means depravity. It actually, I love one of the definitions, is badness. Just like, it's just badness. Anger that has a bad heart to it. And it also has an important word inside of this definition that we see throughout the New Testament. And it's always a dangerous word. And the word is malignant. Malice is malignant. It's a poison inside our system of bitterness and anger. And when it starts to grow and come out, it can impact and be a danger to everyone around us, and most especially to us. Malice is never good for us. And it's bad for whole communities of people. It's the kind of trouble that spreads and infects. You can be angry, but you can't be angry and be malicious. That's off limits for those who don't want to be babies, who want to be the kind of childlike but not childish. The next one is deceit. This is particularly the kind of deceit that's used to bait someone into something. It's like a scam or a get-rich-quick scheme. People who lie to get something for themselves are babies, and they are in danger of drowning in their own lies. And as followers of God, we have to say, I want to know what my conversation is like. I think we're really blessed to live in a country that has freedom of speech guaranteed, just about anything. You can say anything you want. You can lie. You can whatever. But as a follower of Jesus and a student of his word, I don't believe for a second that I am given the right to freedom of speech from him. If I want to grow and I want to become, then I've got to let him do business with my words. And if I want him to do business with the words I speak, I need to let him down into the places that make me want to tell little lies in conversations, that make me want to be a little deceitful about something. I'll tell you, one of the places where it's tricky for me is that I'm a pastor who hangs out with other pastors, and they're always talking about their church size. They're always talking about the successful things that are going on. And I love my church, but there's a thing in me that says, this is going to be a small test of integrity right now. Are you going to tell the truth about everything? You're going to tell the truth, because as a follower of Jesus and someone who wants to be childlike but not childish, deceit is off the table. The next one is hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy, it means to be an actor in a play. I want to say that my husband said this morning when I put these shoes on, are you sure you want to wear shoes for the first time on the stage? You want to take those out for a spin on the stage? And I was like, yeah, I'll be fine. And then he came in and I was sitting and he said, are you sitting because your shoes hurt? And I said, no, I'm not. But I'm just going to tell you, he was right. So if we're going to preach effectively, we're going to have to let the shoes go. You win this round, sir. So if the cameras can just stay up here, so other pastors, when they watch this. hypocrisy means to be an actor in a play. It means to be someone who puts another self out there so that you can be received. And we learn this so early in our life. We learn so early that maybe who I really am will not be accepted in my home or my family of origin or my school. I remember in first grade, I loved words and I listened to words and I understood them and I understood how to read. But the numbers thing was just like my brain was scrambled. And I think I've told you about my first grade teacher, Mrs. Matthews. She was old and grumpy. She was also my dad's first grade teacher. That's how old she was. And honestly, many of my soul wounds go back to dear Mrs. Matthews. And she did not tolerate questions that she didn't think were. It wasn't like there are no stupid questions in Mrs. Matthews' class. It was like there are only annoying questions and annoying students who ask them. And so when she would be like, any questions after a numbers thing, I'd be like, nope, I'm fine. I had no idea what was going on. And I learned to pretend that I was okay. I learned to pretend that I knew what I was doing. And I've learned that a lot in my life. We learn to be what we think the world wants us to be. You know, when we look at little children, I have the blessing of having my grandbaby Ren with me every Friday, and she's a lot of different things, but one thing she is authentic. She has not learned any pretense. When I give her a snack and she throws it on the floor, I'm like, could you pretend at least to like it? Nope. She has not learned pretense. We are born authentic. We learn to fake it. We learn to fake it as we move through life, and we learn it at our own peril because it's exhausting. And so how many men in the room have been told all your life, boys, don't cry, stuff it down. You can't actually feel that emotion, and if you feel it, you can't express it because you won't be accepted by the crowd around you. I taught a homiletics class for years and told women, you can preach and you can cry, but if you cry too much, people won't want to learn from you. They'll just want to rescue you. And then I hit the biggest battle of my life, and every time I had a mic in my hand, all I could do was cry. And I learned to stop apologizing for it and just show up as my authentic self. I learned to make the decision only in the last 10 years. I learned to make the decision, I would rather have people despise the real me than love the fake one. I don't want to work that hard. I just don't. If my shoes don't fit, I'm not going to wear them the whole time. So the thing about hypocrisy is that it's born from brokenness. It's born from sorrow in our lives often, and we get used to surviving this way by putting a fake picture of ourselves out there. And this is the sin on the list that is actually endorsed by the church so often. In the church, we're all doing fine. In the church, we all have a happy heart. How's your marriage? Great. Even though you don't know if you're going to make it this year, through this year or this month or this week. How you doing with your business? I'm fine. We are all trying to do fine. We even teach it. We teach things like, every time I say God is good, you say whether you feel it or not all the time. Just say it because this is what we do. And I'm saying we have to be able, of all places in all the world, to show up as our real broken, hurting selves. This is it. This is the place. We need to be able to be who we truly are. We need to be able to put the actors away and say, I'm just going to come and I'm going to be able to be who I really am in the kingdom, because who I really am is the one that Jesus called. Envy. Envy is a strong feeling. I love this definition. Envy is a strong feeling or desire that sours. It's okay to desire things. It's okay to want things. But when that desire sours is when we start to wish we had somebody else's thing, or when we start to be frustrated with God because we don't have what we want, or we stop losing patience, or we stop growing inside the lack, then envy becomes something that damages us. And then slander, evil speaking, backbiting, detraction, defamation. Slander has never been easier. It's never been easier to slander someone without even knowing for sure that you're doing it. Because, have you figured out how to parse out all the real from the lies right now? If you figured it out, awesome, let me know. Because there are lies just flying at the speed of the internet everywhere. And people are reposting. I'm not going to tell you how to do this, but for me, I have the fear of God of reposting something that may not be true. I won't click like on it. I won't endorse it. I won't put my name to it because I don't want to slander. I don't want to spread deceit. And maybe you've heard the Mark Twain quote, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. Mark Twain, I researched this morning to make sure it was true, and I found multiple sources that said Mark Twain said this in 1919, which is great, except Mark Twain died in 1910. So he didn't say it, but I got lots of sources telling me that he did. And that's just how this goes. We have got to be sure that what we're saying is the truth. And if we don't know it's the truth, then we just need to stay silent. Because I think it was Mark Twain who said, better to stay silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Maybe not. Maybe Ben Franklin is one of those. Jonathan Swift did say this. If a lie is believed only for an hour, it has done its work, and there is no further occasion for it. Falsehood flies, and the truth comes limping after it. So we got to be people who pay attention to the truth and only repeat the truth. These things, malice, slander, envy, all of these things are like junk food. They're easy, and there's something about them that is kind of tasty, and I don't understand why. It just is. They're easy, but they're not the true food of the Word of God and the way of Jesus. And so don't be childish. Those things are childish. Paul says instead, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So do be childlike. That's how we enter the kingdom. A child is secure. A child of good parents, and God is the best father. A child of good parents is secure in their identity and their belonging. A child is cared for. A child is provided for. A child doesn't have to scrap for resources to go out and hunt down their own food or hunt down their own provision. A child is innocent. A child is still filled with wonder. And as I said, a child is authentic. They are who they are. My grandbaby isn't always brave. Sometimes she's afraid of things, and she doesn't try to hide that. She just runs to her dad because she trusts him. And that's okay. That's being childlike. Sometimes I'm afraid, and so I run to my dad. So we become childlike as we pursue the God of love, who is our Father. And real children have an ability to love. And sometimes they love stupid things. They don't always love fun things. I was a child who loved dumb things. I had this doll. Her name was Drowsy, and she had a string that you pulled, and she laughed obnoxiously, and I loved that doll so much that my parents had to have a sit-down conversation with me when I was about 5 years old and say, if we have a house fire, do not go back in for Drowsy. And I was like, but I would have. I nodded my head. The actor in me was like, okay. And the real me was like, nope, I'm going back in for the baby because I need her. But it's irrational. Kids love things irrationally. Have you ever tried to take a binky away from a kid who loves it? Have you ever tried to take a blanket away from a kid who loves it? We know those things don't innately have a lot of value, but they still love them. They would still rescue them from a house fire. And I feel that way about me. I innately don't have much to offer, but God still sent his son to rescue me from a world on fire. And that's what we're called to be. That's who we're called to be. Paul paints this picture of the most beautiful life of security, living as a child of God, as a dearly loved child who gets to relax and not fight for everything. And he's saying this to Christians who are being persecuted, who are having their stuff taken from them, who are not living in the natural good lives. They are living in a world on fire, but he's saying in the middle of all this, you can live as dearly loved children. You can be secure, you can be whole, you can flourish, you can have all these things because you know who you are and you know what's coming. So we see a principle at work here. This idea of becoming like a child in order to reach true maturity is beautiful, but for every principle, there's a problem. And the problem here is that the world is always pushing us to become adult-like, but also immature. The world is also always pushing us, be a grown-up, do the next thing. Adult-like means I start to make my own decisions and look out for my own interests and begin to judge whether or not people are worthy of my love. I begin to get selfish and jealous and competitive and malicious. That's the grown-up, dog-eat-dog, survival of the fittest world, but it's not maturity. That might be adult-like, but it's not mature. And so Paul goes on to explain some of the things that will interrupt and eat away at our childlikeness, and these things could also be evidence that we have become immature grown-ups. But among you, he says in verse 3, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Paul says these words, but among you, and he's saying, I know what everyone else is doing. Did any of you have a dad like mine who said, if everyone else jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? Paul is saying, I know what's going on outside this kingdom, outside this community, outside this family. I know how everyone else is acting, but not you. Other people can malign and be angry and envy and slander, but not you. Other people can mix unfaithfulness with sexual intimacy, but not you. There's an impurity that is the inside of that whole idea, is this idea of a toxin that gets into our system that causes us to make decisions for the wrong reason. And I don't think it's any mistake that Paul puts sexual immorality and impurity right next to greed. This is a get what I want when I want it kind of thing that Paul is telling them. This isn't going to work for you, and it's not going to work for our community, and it's not going to work for the kingdom of God. This infection is like when a little girl falls on a dirty sidewalk and scrapes her knee, and then it introduces a pure system to a toxin that can wreak havoc in her body. I had a friend years ago who used to babysit a little girl who was the child of a teenage mom, and the teenage mom came from a really difficult home herself. She didn't know the first thing about being a mom. It was a child raising a child. And so at one point when the baby had just kept crying and crying and crying, the mom did the thing she knew to do to make her happy, and she gave her a Snickers bar. And by the time my friend started watching this two-year-old, the only thing she would eat, and her diaper bag was full of Snickers bars and bottles of Pepsi. That's what the two-year-old had. So the two-year-old had little teeth coming through that were also rotting. And it was jarring to see this tiny, beautiful, little, innocent baby, and all she could eat was junk. All she could eat was the counterfeit to nutrition. It's toxic in her. And sometimes that is us. Sometimes it's just easy to eat what's fast and cheap, to do the easy thing, and to fill up on like just such truly terrible food and live like that. But Peter said it beautifully: as a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of the word, long for true life, long for what leads to health and flourishing and freedom. Become childlike in your desire for purity and forsake childish longings for easy substitutes that create painful consequences and Peter Pan people who never grow up because they never discover the person they were meant to become. Become like children. We put off some things in order to become like children: malice, envy, slander, impurity, immorality. Put on some things: truth, purity, faithfulness, compassion, kindness. But the thing that most clearly defines whether we have understood who we are as children of God is written in neon letters in our text, and it says, follow God's example as dearly loved children. Dearly loved. That defines your life as a child. You are dearly, wholly, unconditionally, magnificently loved. It doesn't say do all these things so you will be loved. It says do all these things because you are loved. You are secure. You don't need panaceas or counterfeits or Snickers bars for breakfast. You are loved by a father who wants nothing more than to see you grow into everything he created you to be. You are a child of love, and that is your identity and the only identity that will ever bring strength and wholeness. Listen, some of you in this room have maybe never known life as a dearly loved child. Maybe from the very beginning, you've had to be an actor in your own story, just trying to survive. Perhaps you've grown into a life that uses malice and slander or pretense as defensive weapons to protect your real self from being seen and hurt or rejected or abandoned. Perhaps you've been injecting the poison of escapism or sexual impurity or immorality or objectification to try to coexist with your longing to be truly loved. My message to you today is not you need to change and become like a child because God is mad at you. My message to you today is you need to change and become like a child because God is crazy about you. Because he loves you. And he sees the point in your history where pretense entered the room. And it became safer to be someone else than to be your real self. But you, as you are dearly and unconditionally loved. Knowing and living in that love will bring the healing that will lead you to hope and freedom and flourishing. Romans 8, Paul says this: what should we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. He did this for us while we were still childish, while we were being tossed to and fro in this raging sea of sin and selfishness and deception and hurt and pain. That's when he showed up to save us. If you feel like you're being exactly that tossed this very minute today, if you feel like you're a baby being tossed in a world that is filled with things you don't know what to believe about, you don't know who you've become, this is a moment to bring that to Jesus. You are still within reach of his unfailing, unending love. So I'm gonna take a minute and sing a bit of this song. And let this truth kind of absorb in like rain. And what I would love for you to do is to ask the Holy Spirit, is there any place in my life, maybe in my childhood, where the door opened And something entered in that made me think, I am not actually loved. I am not actually chosen. I am not actually cherished. Is there a place where you want to come and visit and remind me that I am? Exactly as you are today. He doesn't love you because you are something. He loves you right now. It's not because you haven't changed yet. He's here. Let him speak into those places. Let him speak into that area. In fact, let's stand together as we sing this. Ashamed of you. He was with you then and he is with you now. And he's not going to storm the gates, but he does want to love you back to life. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you into the houses we call home. We ask that you would gently walk the halls. visit the wounded rooms. Visit the places where we need you most. God, I ask that you give us the strength and the grace and the courage to let all of the actors in our lives go, all of the things that we put out there for people to love that aren't true of who we are. God, I ask that you give us courage to become the real people that you've called us to be. We love you so much, and we thank you for visiting with us this morning. It matters more than anything. In your name we pray, amen. This morning, we'll have people up here to pray with you. If you'd like to pray about anything that Jesus is speaking to you this morning, please don't leave without getting prayed for. If there is something in your heart that you need to touch base with God on and you need someone to stand with you as you do it, we're going to do the benediction, but I'm going to let Selena do it for us. And so if you will join with her, and as soon as the benediction is done, you're free to go.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the church.